to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, February 3rd, 2019, by Eric Williams.
You've heard it said, I'm sure, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which do you want first? It's a little bit like Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, his hometown. We heard the first half last Sunday, that was the good news, and everyone was super psyched to hear it. Jesus came and said, all of God's prophecies about the kingdom of God are coming true, and they're coming true right now, and they're coming true right here. And everyone was excited because what they heard was God is on our side. God has made this known to us here in little old Nazareth, here in Israel. God has taken away the oppression of the Roman Empire, and now we're going to get rewarded for all the bad stuff that we went through. God is on our side. I can't wait to see how God is going to punish all of our enemies and humiliate them. That's what they heard. So Jesus was looking out at this congregation and he said, well, guys, there's also some bad news. And the bad news is this: God is not on your side. And they went, what? You could just see the kind of mental gears grinding as people tried to take this in. I was thinking about that as we approach here the Super Bowl tonight. Super Bowl is a time when people get very passionate about God being on our side. You know, there's always some football player or another who says, we won because God wanted us to win because God was fighting for us and God was on our side. I was really pleased. One of the last times the Rams were in the Super Bowl, they weren't from L.A. at that point. They were from St. Louis. Kurt Warner was the quarterback. Kurt Warner, a born-again Christian, but with some more spiritual maturity than some other football players. And I remember him saying, famous quote, he said, I think, when someone asked him, you know, is God on your side? He said, I think God's got better things to do than worry about a football game. I thought, rare maturity from a football player in that kind of context. But I really appreciated that. He was able to see the big picture, that God was not fighting for one team or another. Although I have this secret suspicion that in his heart of hearts, God might be rooting for the Patriots to lose. Just a hunch. Just a little hunch. I don't know. Can't prove that, but that's just a hunch. So what was the bad news that the people of Nazareth were unprepared to hear? What was it that Jesus said that took them, if you think about how amazing this is, hometown hero, local boy makes good, healer, prophet, maybe going to be something special, maybe the Messiah. They're celebrating him one second, and the very next minute, they're ready to hurl him off the cliff. They're full of hatred. So quickly did things turn around. What did he say that really upset them? I've read this gospel many times, and I've asked that question. What was it that got them? And I think it was this. I think it was that very issue of God not being on our side. Because Jesus said to them, let me tell you, back in the old days, you know, from your Hebrew scriptures, our Hebrew scriptures, he said there were two stories when God actually went beyond the people of Israel to prove God's power and might and healing. And the first was when Elijah was the prophet, when wicked Ahab and Jezebel were the rulers, the worst king and queen ever in the history of Israel. They were promoting the worship of Baal, the Canaanite gods, and they had gotten rid of all the true prophets except Elijah, and he had a bounty on his head, and he was in hiding, and he went to Zarephath. Now, where is Zarephath? Zarephath is in the very place where Queen Jezebel was from Sidon, from a Canaanite pagan area, which was notorious for having the worst kind of people imaginable. I mean, if Jews at that time, if Israelites hated anybody, They hated the Sidonians. And Elijah had every reason to hate them even more because Jezebel was trying to kill him. And yet Elijah was sent to a widow in that country to heal her son and to perform a miracle that sustained them for the 3.5 years of the terrible drought and starvation. And Jesus reminded them, remember that? There were a lot of widows in Israel, but God's power was made manifest outside, inside. And remember the other time when Naaman, the Syrian general, the ancient, again, enemies of the people of Israel, when Naaman, the hated general, probably responsible for the deaths of some people in Israel in the wars that went on periodically, Naaman came to the prophet Elisha, and he was healed of his leprosy. God is not on your side. That's a tough message. It was a tough message for the people of Nazareth, and it's a tough message for us today, because we really want God to be on our side. There's in economics, there's a theory that goes that there is something called, there are a lot of different biases that make us make bad, illogical decisions. You know, economists, and I'm sorry, Walter, if I'm getting too close to home here, but economists have this wonderful idea that we act rationally in all situations, right? Economic theory is based on rational behavior when most people are far from rational, especially when it comes to money. But one of the biases that gets in the way of rational behavior is confirmation bias. In other words, I already know what I want to do, and now I just want evidence to support the decision I've already made in my heart of hearts. I don't want to look at things objectively because I already know what I want. And so I'm only going to accept information. Am I far off here, Walter, or am I? Okay, I'm good. All right, I got to check it out. I should have checked with him beforehand, but you know. This is a problem for us, I think, not just in economic decisions, but all over the place. We want evidence that supports our preconceived ideas, our biases, our sort of worldview. Anything that shakes that up, we tend to dismiss. We tend to get rid of it. It's the source of a lot of conflict today, because what we have are people crashing into each other. It happens politically, it happens in families, it happens in cultural and global conflicts all over the time. We're crashing into each other with preconceived ideas and biases because we want God to be on our side. We want the evidence to support our argument. We want to be right, and we want God to bless our being right in every situation. And boy, that is dangerous. It's not a new phenomenon. We may think it's new because it's so prevalent in our sort of national and international discourse today. There are many really important issues on which people are divided. Almost every issue, if we polled our congregation on any issue of today, we would be all over the spectrum, whether it was immigration or whether it was, you name it, energy policy. Wherever it was, we would be divided, and we would be coming at those conversations in a way, maybe, from our culture that conditioned us to kind of weaponize our opinions and to just cluster with the people we agree with and to only accept information that supports our ideas. And that is a problem. It's what made the people of Nazareth turn on Jesus so viciously, because he dared to undercut their dearest and most precious preconceived ideas about who they were and their relationship with God. This idea that God might have a vision beyond them was too much for them to accept. So how do we shift in this difficult situation from this need for God to be on our side to what I heard it phrased one other time, which I really liked? The point is not that God is on our side. The point is that we're supposed to be on God's side, right? We're supposed to be on God's side. How do we do that? How do we know and discern when we ourselves are suffering from confirmation bias among a lot of other biases? How do we get on God's side? We're led in this, I think, by some wonderful words from our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, who's one of the best preachers in the Episcopal Church, maybe ever. Just a fantastic Spirit-filled leader. So blessed to have him leading our church. Michael Curry, you know, every presiding bishop that I've known has had kind of a mantra, a kind of a theme for their time in office. I remember Ed Browning's was no outcasts. It was really about inclusion. Michael Curry's is slightly different. His mantra, his theme, what really animates everything that he says and does is this. If it's not about love, it's not about God. If it's not about love, it's not about God. We heard that so powerfully today in our epistle. A lesson that I'm sure you've heard before. Anyone hear 1 Corinthians 13 before? When did you hear it? Just a weddings, right? It's the great weddings. I mean, it's rare that a wedding happens that is not read. But you know what? Paul was not thinking about weddings at all. Paul was thinking about the Christian community, these fragile little churches that he was trying to breathe life into throughout Asia Minor, and the fact that they couldn't get along very well together. And so he says, yes, you've got all these spiritual gifts. Yes, God is working through the Holy Spirit, but you know what? It's all worthless and hollow and empty and meaningless unless you have love. And what is love? It's not what a lot of people, I have to say, who are just getting married think it is, which is that wonderful glow and feeling. It has very little to do with feeling. If you read this chapter, it has to do with a different worldview and mindset. It has to do with our actions. It has to do with the way that we experience the powerful, transforming presence of God in our lives that shifts us from wanting God on our side and helps us to want to be on God's side. Love is patient. Love puts other people first. Love is not boastful. Love, and this is hard for me, does not insist on being right. Ooh, isn't it nice to be right? Don't you just love those moments when you're right and it's proved somehow? There's a moment where like, yes, I was right. You just want to kind of put it on a billboard. I was right. Love does not insist on that. Because love is about grounding ourselves in something far greater than ourselves. Paul sums it up this way. He says, you know, we now can only see through a mirror darkly. I love that. We can only see fuzzily. We can only see the partial truth. Each one of us has our own particular view. We were raised in a certain time and culture and place and family. We were educated in a certain way. We've had certain experiences through our life. And that gives us this much of the picture. But God's view is so much greater. And that's why it's so important that we be willing and able to lay down the pride and the need to be right, to accept truth that comes to us from other people, from other cultures, from other experiences, from things far beyond us, and ultimately from the God who made us and this whole world, the God who loves us so much and loves everybody so much that God calls us into that kind of relationship with one another. Now we see dimly and partially, but then Paul says, when God's reign is fulfilled and when we finally come into that perfect community where all those problems and obstacles and conflicts are laid aside, then we will see face to face. We will be known, we will know as we have been known. Isn't that lovely? That God knows us so well and loves us so deeply. That God wants us to be part of something so, so much greater. So today I invite us all to meditate a little bit about that. To ask ourselves in those places where we experience challenges and conflicts and difficulties, which honestly is anytime you turn on the TV or read the paper or talk to a neighbor or whatever, what's going on inside? Can you cling to, hold on to, grasp, and live into this way of being in love? If it's not about love, it's not about God, how can we be grounded in love, even and especially in the midst of the difficult circumstances and relationships of our life? Can we hold hold on to that? Can we manifest that? Can we be a light to the world in that and show a different way of operating that puts us always, to the best of our ability, on God's side as we understand it?